Welcome to the weekly podcast from Christ Community Church. If you would like more information about this podcast or Christ Community Church, please visit our webpage at www.gochristcommunity.com. Blessings and enjoy the sermon.
Could we have the lights up, please? There we go. I want to see who I'm talking to. I want to see your reactions. Happy Father's Day. Thank you. And for those of you who are not fathers, adopt some kids so that you can, you know, it works. It's a great feeling, I'll tell you. Great feeling. And children, I'm getting the signal. Children, you are free to go to Children's Church to learn about Jesus and all of those other related things. You know, God has given us a gorgeous day to come to church today. And it is great to see all of you yet again. And I know that you're looking forward to a great week. It's only supposed to get in the high 90s in Salt Lake. What does that mean for Elko? Does that mean it gets the high 90s too? Okay. Well, listen. You don't have all the... I'm going to get a little crass here. You don't have all the crud and corruption that we have in Salt Lake, so... A lot of people think that Salt Lake is a religious town, and it kind of is. It has its symbols. But did you know that downtown Salt Lake is the most liberal part of all Salt Lake? All of Utah, really. And it's the outside that keeps it conservative. I shouldn't have said that. That's a political statement. You don't need that information. Well, let's look at the scriptures today, and if you have your Bible, I would like to turn your attention to Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16, and I want to read this chapter in preparation because it is a chapter that has an enormous amount of significance, even though we might overlook it and see some interesting things here. This is a pivotal chapter, and in our course of learning to walk by faith and live by faith, this is a crucial one. Chapter 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abraham, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go in to my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarah. Now, this is a common practice of the day. If a wife cannot bear children, it's up to the maid to bear children to keep the family line going. So this is not considered immoral. It is the tradition of the day. Verse 3. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, and Abram to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. How old is Abram at this point? 85 years old. He arrived in Palestine, or Canaan, at 75, 10 years later, 85. Verse 4, so he went into Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarah said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." So Abram said to Sarai, Indeed, your maid is in your hands. Do to her as you please. And when Sarai dwelt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. She ran away. She said, I've had enough. Now, the angel of the Lord. Most Old Testament scholars believe that the angel of the Lord, this particular reference, is a mention of the pre-incarnate Christ. And so here you have the Lord Jesus Christ, before he took on flesh in the New Testament, appearing to Hagar. Very significant. Verse 7, now the angel of the Lord found her by the spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarah. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. She's a slave, and what does God tell her to do? Go back. That's where your victory is going to be. The angel of the Lord, verse 10, said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude. That is, they're going to be so numerous you can't even count them. Verse 11, the angel of the Lord said to her, now, all of these are positive statements. There's not a negative statement in the next several verses. Behold, you are with child. You shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael. Now, if you have a marginal note in your Bible, the word Ishmael means God hears. God hears. That's the name Ishmael. Because the Lord has heard your affliction, he shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Those may sound like negative statements. They're positive statements. He's going to be individualistic. He's not going to be subject to anybody. He's not going to be a slave. He's going to be his own man. That's the whole point. Verse 13. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees. Again, if you have a marginal note, that's the name El Roi, God sees. For she said, have I also here seen him who sees me? Therefore, the well was called Beer Lohi Roi. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, God hears, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. When a child of God comes into the family of God, they immediately enter the school of faith. We looked at that a couple of months ago. And the reason you enter the school of faith is because you need to learn to live by faith. As Hebrews 11:1 says, it is impossible to please God without faith. All of the children of God, all of us, have to learn about faith. And it is something that we learn the rest of our Christian experience from the time we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior until the time we enter His presence as a result of death. The courses that you will be taking in the school of faith will vary. So far, what we have seen is that it includes how to walk by faith. And we looked at Abram's life, and we discovered that in Genesis chapter 12 and 13, he was learning to walk by faith. He walked out of Ur, he walked into the land of Canaan, and he was walking about the land of Canaan, took a little hiatus to Egypt, which was not the right walk, but he came back. Then we learned about how to war by faith. And the war, the battles that you will experience as a child of God will include fighting in yourself, should I really get involved. Fighting outside with the enemy out there. But then you will come to chapter 16 and 17 in the life of Abram, and you will learn about how to wait by faith. How to wait by faith. First, how to walk by faith, how to war by faith. Now we come to how to wait by faith. May I suggest to you that this is a course that will be among the most difficult to pass. I have never met a person who loves to wait. I know I hate to wait. I often jokingly say, I don't mind waiting for God, but I hate to wait for people. Well, that's really not true. I even hate to wait for God. I'm honest. And if you were honest, you would say the same thing. By the way, in school, if you fail a course, what happens? Well, you used to have to take it over again. They don't do that now. They just kind of push them on, and people become kind of handicapped because they haven't learned the basics in the previous course. It doesn't work that way in the spiritual life. If you fail a course, you have to repeat it. And I can guarantee you, most of you in this room, myself included, will have to take the course about waiting by faith over and over and over again. Because we are natural doers. We want to see action. We don't want to just sit around. We want to see God work. We want to push the accelerator of faith and move on. And quite frankly, it is difficult to wait. By the way, there's no such thing as a spiritual valedictorian. You realize that? No such thing. No one graduates from the school of faith with a 4.0 average. No one. Look throughout the scriptures and you will see that there is progress, but then there's a setback. You know what they're having to do? They're having to take a course on the life of faith again. And lo and behold, how to wait by faith is one of those courses that all of us will repeat over and over and over again. And can I give you a little hint? It doesn't get easier as you get older because you realize time is running out. I want to see things happen. Most of us have what you might call spiritual ADD. We just want to see things happen. But you know what? Waiting on faith is something that the Bible tells us to do over and over again. Read Psalm 25. Read Psalm 27. Read Psalm 37. And then, of course, there's that classic verse over in Isaiah chapter 40. They who wait on the Lord shall. And then there are three results. Waiting on the Lord is something Christian people, God's children, are required to learn about and required to do. And quite frankly, waiting on the Lord involves trusting. It involves praying. And implies resting. But it doesn't mean it's easy. It doesn't mean it's easy. Sounds easy, but it isn't. It isn't. I wish I could stand up here and tell you that when we look at the life of Abram in chapter 16, he passed this course with flying colors. he did pass some of the previous courses, and he did quite well. But when you come to waiting by faith and you look at the life of Abraham, he flunked it. I mean, we're not going to learn what to do today. We are going to learn what not to do when we are waiting by faith. And so when you look at the life of Abraham and discover that he failed in this particular course and this particular experience, we need a little bit of background. So the background is this. Back in chapter 11 of Genesis, we are introduced to Abram and Sarai, and we are told that Abram has a wife who is barren. Sarah is barren. We look at Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2, and it says Abram is going to be a great nation. Abram's descendants are going to be so numerous, and yet what do we have? We have a situation where he has a barren wife and he's going to be a great nation. Wait a minute, there's a problem there. Do you see the problem? It's pretty hard to have a great nation out of a barren wife. When you come to verse 12, or chapter 12, verse 4, you discover Abram's 75 years of age. So now let's fast forward 10 years. Abram, you've been in the land now for 10 years. God says you're going to be eventually a great nation. 10 years later, nothing happens. And when we looked at chapter 16 and verse 1, we discover that Sarai, getting older now, maybe a wrinkle or two added to her face. Her physique is kind of drooping a little bit. Those female functions are slowing down. No children yet. Time's running out. And when you look at all of chapter 16, one of the things you discover is that Abram is now 85, 86 years old, 10 years later. Sarah's getting old. Abram's getting old. God, it's time to start doing something. Well, maybe what God wants us to do is help him out. None of us ever think that, do we? No. If things are slowing down, maybe God is just waiting for us to do something. So what do you have? You have several interesting scenarios. Look, if you will, at chapter 16. We discover that in this particular situation, Sarah proposes something. Verse 2. Go in and obtain a child through my handmaid. What does Abram do? End of verse 2. He heeds the voice of the boy. That sounds like a great idea. Here's a young girl. I can get it on with her. Now, please remember, I don't think it was a sexual thing. I think it was just a custom of the day. This is how things happened. When you get to Jacob and his wives, you'll notice that happened two times with maids. But Abram agrees. Then Sarah has a action in verse 3. And then Hagar gets the brunt of it. So that's the first scenario. But that was only stage 1. Stage 2 starts in verse 5. And Sarai said to Abram, my wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, what happens? I became despised in her eyes. They've got one complication. They think this is how to work it. One complication leads to another complication. That's usually the way it works, isn't it? And so one of the things we discover is when you get down to the end of verse 6, Abram says, Hagar says, I am out of here. This is getting too tense for me. And what happens every time there is a complication and they think that they are going to help God out, it spirals downward, downward, downward. And so you have a scenario that looks like this. You have, first of all, a human condition. The second thing you have is a human solution. And we think that God needs our help. But usually when there is a human condition and a human solution, it presents a human predicament. And so that leads me to a very important principle. The principle is this: human manipulation while waiting on God will inevitably produce complications. Human manipulation while waiting on God will inevitably produce complications. And what a complication this was. Rather than seeing this as a divine condition, which God would work out in his time and in his way, Abram and Sarah decided, let's help God out by following custom and tradition. And maybe that's the route we're supposed to go. No, all it did is produce complications. All it did was produce a predicament. And what a predicament it was. Abram lacked the spiritual discernment because he did not understand the mechanics of waiting on God. And most of the time, we are going to get ourselves in trouble spiritually because we do not understand the mechanics of waiting on God. We need to help God out a little bit. Now, there are responsibilities. Don't get me wrong. I am in no way suggesting that you sit like a dope on a log. But I am suggesting that there are certain things that when you start to manipulate behind the scenes, it's not going to work for you. The practice, as I said, was part of the tradition of the day. It was part of the custom of the day. And the interesting thing is, they both agreed. I don't think this was a spur of the moment thing. I think between Abram and Sarai, this was something that was discussed. I can't prove it, but it had to be discussed over the years. They had to have said, you know, there's something going on. Maybe we ought to do this. And what happened? What happened? Well, if you look at verse 4, pride was involved. Verse 5, jealousy was involved. Verse 5, blame was involved. Verse 6, misery isn't involved. Verse 6 again, injustice is a result. You know, I have every idea in my mind that God could have stopped this, but he didn't. God could have intervened and said, hey, listen, folks, you're making a big mistake. I'm just going to pull back, and Hagar is not going to have a child. Try as you might, she's not going to have a child. But you know, God does not intervene just because of our faithlessness. He just doesn't. God will intervene in his time and in his way. And oftentimes what he wants to do is perform a miracle. But just because we make a bad choice does not mean that God is going to automatically intervene. It just doesn't happen that way. And in this particular case, It didn't. They tried to engineer their own fulfillment of God's promise. And God says, it's not going to work. The way I am going to bring about my promise is a result of a miracle. Not because you are behind the scenes doing certain things to, quote, help me out. The interesting thing is that Sarai blames God, then she blames Hagar. You know, we can learn a lot about faith from this particular situation. And can I, for just a few seconds, talk about faith? I'm probably going to ruffle a feather or two, so hang on. Faith does not involve manipulation. Faith does not involve scheming. Faith does not involve our feelings necessarily, or our circumstances necessarily. Faith does not involve sometimes following human custom and tradition. And get this closely. If you write anything down, write this down. Faith does not involve extreme wishing. That's what a lot of us think faith is. I'm just going to wish it, and that's faith. No, it isn't. That's not faith at all. It has nothing to do with faith. You know what faith is? It's just believing what God says. It's acknowledging that what God says is true. It's having the complete assurance that what God says will happen. I don't know if they ever taught the children here a song, but I remember when my children were little, we used to teach them the song, Faith is Just Believing What God Says He Will Do. That's all faith is. And what happened is God had made a promise to Abram and Sarah. You're going to be a great nation. And they needed to believe that. And they needed to believe that God was going to bring that about. And he would bring it about in his way, in his time, without their scheming and manipulating. But they failed. I cannot prove this, but you will notice that when Hagar leaves, she heads toward Egypt. And on the map, it tells us that she is walking toward Egypt. Again, may I suggest to you that you remember that failure on Abram's part back in chapter 12 when he went down to Egypt and he said, Sarah, she's my sister. And the king said, get out of here. You just about caused me my life. Isn't it interesting that a past failure came back to haunt him? And this past failure was something that just happened to start bubbling and percolating. And, well, guess what? It contributed to this failure. Failures of the past tend to compound failures of the present. You know, it's interesting, we cannot choose results. We can make decisions, but we cannot choose the results of those decisions. We just have to live with them. That leads me to a second point. And the second point is simply this. Failure to wait on God's timing will result in his intervention when there is injustice. Now, quite frankly, this section is an entire sermon in itself. And I want to give you some interesting data because there has been an injustice committed to Hagar. She is a slave. She is oppressed. And she's been taken advantage of. Through no fault of her own, her owners abused her. And yet, she flees the situation. God sees the injustice. And God appears to her and says, Hagar, go back and live out your responsibility. Now, that's a tough one. And I know if your wheels are spinning upstairs, you're thinking about everything going on in the United States right now. Hagar the slave is told by God, freedom and victory are not going to come through liberation. Freedom and victory are going to come through knuckling under your responsibilities. Yes, she was taken advantage of. Yes, she was abused. And her owners looked at her and despised her and threw her out of the house. And God says, go back. Go back. Now, you might say to yourself, boy, oh boy, God's not very kind. You know, something happened as a result of all this, and the things that happened are some catastrophic, amazing things in Hagar's life. Let me point them out to you. First of all, God is aware of her oppression, for sure. But do you realize that Hagar is the first woman, first person that has a personal appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord? First person. Abused? Yes. Oppressed? Yes. And God appears to her and says to her, here's what I want you to do. Here's your responsibility. Don't worry about your condition. I'll take care of you. You just knuckle under at your responsibility. You know, another thing that happens very interestingly is God makes a promise to her. And the promise that God makes to her is that, you know what? You knuckle under this responsibility and your descendants are not going to have to go through this. In fact, the promise that she is given with regard to her descendants has a striking similarity to the exact same promise God gave to Abram. Your descendants are going to be numerous. You're not going to be oppressed. Your descendants are not going to be oppressed by anybody. They're going to be their own people. But you know, another thing that Hagar is able to do, which is striking, is she gave God a new name. She is the only person in all of Scripture that gives God a new name. What name does she give? El Roi. Verse 13. You are the God who sees. The marginal note, El Roi. You see me and you hear me. Why? Obviously, there must have been some prayer involved. And here is a victim of injustice. And that injustice is something that God sees. And that injustice is something that God is now going to correct. So she goes back. She goes back to her home under slavery. And she does what a faithful slave should do. Obedient to Sarah and Abram. But you know, the interesting thing is that God has a way of getting back at the offender. And the offender in this particular case is Abram and Sarai. How did he get back at him? The name of the child is going to be Ishmael. And you remember what Ishmael's name means? God hears. And do you know that Abram and Sarai heard that name hundreds, perhaps thousands of times? And every time the name Ishmael or God hears was said, they are reminded of, number one, their own unfaithfulness and God's faithfulness to Hagar. Boy, that's interesting to me. That is absolutely astounding. God has a way of settling the score in a very subtle way. I'm not saying he's trying to get back at them. He's just reminding them, hey, you made a mistake. And you're living with that mistake the rest of your life. And I want you to learn from that mistake. And sure enough, that's what happens. So when you come to chapter 17, what do we have? We have the postlude of the whole story. And the postlude of the whole story is that, by the way, we're 10 years later. We're 14 years later. And one of the things that we discover is that impatience can result in a new call to faithfulness and renewed assurance of God's promises. Abram had to wait another 14 years before God is starting to work. And so what is it that God tells him? Abram, I want you to walk before me and be blameless. Abram, I want you to walk with integrity. He did not learn the lesson of how to wait by faith the first time. And so God took him back to school for 14 more years. You know how long that is? Here we have been corralled for about 2.5 months. How well did we do? We got impatient, didn't we? We said, it's time to get out, government or no government. Can you imagine waiting not 10 years, not 14 years, but 24 years before the promise starts taking effect? And what happens in chapter 17 is just 1 year before Isaac is finally born. And look, if you will, what happens. God makes some promises. And he says to these people, number one, I am going to do something unusual. Because now that you have learned the lesson about waiting on faith, I'm going to renew the promise. I'm going to reassure you things are going to start happening. And lo and behold, what do we have? In verse 4, God says, as for me, here's what I'm going to do. And if you look down through from chapter 4 and following, God says, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this. Not dependent on you, it's dependent on me. And then when you come down to verse 9, it says, as for you, Abram, here's what I want you to do. Then you go a little bit further, verse 15, as for Sarai, here's what I want her to do. And then when you come down to verse number 20, as for Ishmael. So he looks at all of the individual personalities in the situation, and he says, here's what's going to happen. So what finally did happen? Well, new things started happening. And the new things, as a result of God reactivating the promise, because they had learned how to wait, is number one, there is a new title for God. Verse 1, When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. The marginal note, El Shaddai. El Shaddai. The word Shaddai is an Akkadian word for mountain. And God is saying, I am the mountain, which means I'm in total control. I'm on top of the entire situation. I'm in complete control. I've got everything exactly where I want them. I am the master of the situation. El Shaddai. El Shaddai. And then he gives Abram a new name. And the new name changes from Abram to Abraham. And finally, I get to start saying Abraham. Because I know I've messed up many times. And then he gives Sarai a new name. And I know I've messed this one up quite a bit too. Sarai to Sarah. But then he gives a new sign of his relationship to the people. And this new sign has an enormous amount of significance. Because it is the mark on the human flesh. In fact, the only cut on the physical body of a male that is beneficial. And because it has to do with reproduction, God says, I'm in charge of all that. I'm in charge of that. So what is it that we can learn about when it comes to faith and waiting by faith? May I suggest to you that there are three things, and again, these have implications. First of all, know what real faith is. It's not extreme wishing. I wish, I wish, I wish, I wish. It's not manipulating. It's not doing things behind the scenes that help God out. It's just believing God is in control, and he's going to solve the problem in his time, in his way. Yes, there's going to be some involvement on our part. God wants to use our common sense sanctified by the Spirit. But number two, know the importance of patient endurance, waiting. Waiting, waiting. Can I give you, and please pardon, the person illustration. I arrived in Utah having been raised in Salt Lake City in 1974, fresh out of seminary, 29 years old. And I said, we need to build a nice facility. Well, we stayed in this little facility about half the size of this room. We stayed there for 10 years. And the numbers went up and the numbers went down. And the numbers went up and the numbers went down. And I said in a diary, 1 month after I got there in 1974, got to get out of this building. If we want to grow, we've got to get out of this building. 10 years later, finally, something opened up. And God gave us a facility that was 10 times bigger than what we had. And our numbers went up. But guess what? We were there for 17 years. And our numbers went up. And our numbers went down. And our numbers went up, and our numbers went down. And part of the problem is we had no parking. No parking whatever. We had parking for maybe 20 cars, and that was it. We had a dilemma. And guess what I wrote in a little diary? We've got to get out of this building. Finally, in 2000... we sold our facility. We sold our facility and we had no place to go. because we didn't have land. But an offer came in that we could not refuse. So we sold the facility. And because I'm such a, creative mastermind of ministry, I had to go find a new location. 17 inquiries later, I finally found a building. I went to school districts. I went to community colleges. I went everywhere. And I finally was driving around and I saw a sign for rent. And I said, I've tried everything else. I might as well try that one. And this was a building that was approximately 100,000 square feet. Well, we didn't need all that. We just needed a small room. So I met with the gal and I said to the gal, who was the sales or manager, how much does this building rent for? She said, about $10,000 a month. We just kept talking. And then she said, how much can you afford? I said, would $1,000 a month be too much? She said, we'll take it. I was floored. So we stayed there for about 18 months. And then finally, because of development, we had to move on. Now keep in mind, we still didn't have any future. But somehow in that process, when we were hanging from a limb, hanging from a thread, God opened up 9 acres for us. And after being at that particular ministry for almost 30 years, we finally purchased land and we built a facility. And it was literally the dream of my ministry life. And as soon as the building was complete, after 3 stages of building, I said, you know what? It's time to turn it over to someone who knows what they're doing. And God has graciously brought in a pastor that I can really trust. And he's not under my thumb. He's my younger brother, but he's his own man, trust me. And I didn't have a thing to do with him coming. The church moved in that direction. But you know, I look back and I say, you know, waiting was so hard. It was so hard. And I don't know why I had to learn that lesson over and over and over and over again. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. And that's what happens in some cases. They shall walk, they shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not faint. There will be times that you are so bowed over with burdens that faith will just have to barely keep you going. But you will have strength. Sometimes you will fly, sometimes you will run, sometimes you will walk. How you doing on the school of faith and waiting? If you think you have mastered the art of waiting, you haven't. None of us do. But God just wants to teach us. You know, God has eternity to work out his plan. All we have is time. And we wish he would work a little faster. Thank you, Father, for the attention of these wonderful folks. All of us have situations in our life. People have situations in this ministry in which they are asking the question, when is God going to do something? Father, help us in whatever situation we're in, not to diminish our trust in you, but to enhance our trust in you. Whatever situations in life we have, even on a personal or family level, help us to wait upon you and be of good courage. Give us a good week, our Heavenly Father, because we have commenced that week looking to you for strength and encouragement. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, folks. Have a great week.